Don't give a preacher an extra minute. He'll take it, and he'll take five on the back end. We're glad everybody's here tonight for study. We are in Acts 2, just a little bit longer. We've spent a good couple of weeks, it seems, walking through the fellowship concepts in Acts chapter 2, which is a beautiful place to explore that. It's the very beginning of the church. 3,000 people baptized, building relationships together. Thank you. I have extra copies here of tonight's material. If you would like to have that, you can complete it there on your own. There are some questions we'll be looking at the bottom of page 21, and then we'll get as far as we can down through page 22, maybe a little bit into 23. Like we've been doing, we get as far as we can on Wednesdays. We leave the rest to you. Got plenty right here. I would love to hand them out. All you have to do is let me know. Raise your hand. All right, back there. Good. Mitch, could you walk that direction there just a little bit? There's a few back there. All right. Once again, bottom half of page 21, finishing up a little bit of discussion in Acts, the second chapter on the day of Pentecost and in the days that followed. And then we'll move to Hebrews 10. We're going to talk about worship tonight, kind of an interesting time to do that. It's Wednesday evening. And so people who are members here who are at worship are people who genuinely love to worship. But we do have people who are visiting, who are exploring worship here. We have visitors from our community tonight who just wanted to come and serve God with us, which is incredibly encouraging. A whole line of guys here and some other families. And so I really want to open it up to the members here. You know, your core group of super strong members. I want you to lend your voice tonight to why worship is important. We're going to talk about the fact that God told us to do it. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 10. And there's warnings and all that. But I want everybody in the room to hear you tell us why being with God's people in worship is valuable to you. So I think we're going to enjoy that as we move through the middle section. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Our righteous God, our Holy Father, you are everything. You are everything that not any one of us or all of us could ever be. You are perfection. You are pure holiness. You are right and just in everything and in every way. Your Son lived here in the flesh, and we thank you for sending him in the flesh. And even though he lived under the same limitations and challenges and temptations of the flesh that we face, he was without sin. He showed himself to be glorious and worthy. And Father, it is our honor, genuinely an honor, to gather in this room at this time and talk about our fellowship in your Son Jesus, the salvation we have in Jesus, what a privilege it is, what a true honor it is to get to worship your Son as a family, as we're getting to do. And Father, we just pray that our attendance here pleases you, that everyone is here because they love you, because they believe in your Son, and that you receive that as a good testimony and a fragrant aroma before you. Father, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for the leaders of this church and the families here. And we're extremely thankful for our visitors who come to be with us tonight, for people who just want to learn the truth and love the truth and encourage. We're encouraged by that, Lord. We pray that this study will help us strengthen our fellowship as well as this evening. We pray for those who are suffering loss today. We certainly have in our prayers the Drew family, that family at the loss of our brother Charlie. And Father, we just pray that his reward and the rejoicing that he has, that is a great comfort to him, will also be a comfort by faith to his good wife Anna and his son Mike and his other children and Sharon and that whole family. We love them so much, and we just pray that the peace that passes understanding will fill every heart, as there's great hope in your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray this in his holy name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may not have been aware of that our brother Charlie Drew passed away today. Mr. Mike found him unresponsive and tried to do the best that he could and called the ambulance to come. And I just don't think they were able to get him back after that. If you know much about Charlie, you know that he is extremely committed to the Lord. He lived his life committed to the Lord. He loved his life in Christ and his wife. But you may also know that he was in a tremendous amount of abdominal pain, just probably 350 days a year, probably. And the doctors were unable to do anything really for him. Everything they tried failed, and because of his age, they couldn't do anything else. So I think that there's a mixed feeling for he and his family tonight. And we just pray for them, pray for his good wife. All right, let's finish up some thoughts here in Acts chapter 2. Down in verse 5, we looked at the word fellowship, which has a very broad definition. It just means to share in things. And I made the brief argument, probably not so brief, on Sunday that we have a spiritual fellowship in Jesus that is timeless. It's bound by nothing. but it also manifests itself in physical natures of fellowship that we get to enjoy. And so in this text, the question is, in what two places did the Christians enjoy their fellowship? In what two ways did they have daily fellowship? All right, in the temple and at home. Why did they gather daily in the temple? That's where the scriptures were. They wanted to get with the scriptures and meet in those places, so they would meet in synagogues. Very interesting background on synagogues that will probably present itself in a sermon in the next week or two. Not a biblically patterned thing, but just an idea that they had to have a building where they would gather for worship with the scriptures. It's really interesting, and we patterned a lot of what we do after that. Let's go find a place where the scriptures are, and let's study the scriptures together. Then they would go from house to house. Why did they go from house to house? That's where the good smell came from, the house to house. Add to that, remember our first century situation, how a lot of these Jews are out-of-towners, and they don't have homes. They don't have places to stay, and they don't have meals to eat. They didn't expect to stay this long. And now, all of a sudden, they don't want to leave. And so a lot of that had to do with service as well. And so the question five is easy to answer. Temple, place of the scrolls and the word, homes, place to dine. How does that compare to the type of fellowship we should be having today? How does that compare? Yes. Let me just answer it. I'm just going to answer it. Let me just... Okay. Sorry, Ms. Bernice. Go ahead.
We usually only get together to worship.
Okay, we get together to worship. One of the things we do is we gather in a building that accommodates us, and we bring our Bibles, our scrolls with us, and our purpose for being together as often as we can, Sundays and Wednesdays and gospel meeting nights and whenever else we can, is to unroll the scrolls and study the Word of God. You may have noticed that if you're a visitor coming to the Lindale Church, got to bring your scroll every time. Because all we're really going to do is read the Word, talk about the Word, apply the Word. And this place has been constructed as our synagogue, our place of gathering where we unroll the scrolls. That is important fellowship. But how else do we enjoy the fellowship that we have in Christ that relates to this text?
Sometimes we meet at homes and have Bible studies there and socialize.
I was going to say posados. I actually had the P on my lips. We go meet at homes. We meet at the park. We meet at restaurants. We're hospitable. We do that because as Christians, we want to be together. You're not going to believe that, but that's what Christians want to do. They want to be together. Now, when we meet together, as she said, sometimes we have Bible studies together because we love the Word. And when we meet in people's homes, we have meals together. Christians had meals together, and that's how they built their connection. I think it's so cool that that's never really changed. People eat every day. Everybody always eats. There's no replacement for food. Everybody eats it. And sitting around the table is one of those incredible things that has not changed almost at all in the whole 2,000 years. It's special. It's personal. It has literal servitude as a part of it. And it's a great bonding experience. And so Christians love both of those things. Now, I have a couple of questions to ask that I'm not roping you into anything. I have no agenda. I'm not trying to catch you. I just kind of want to know what you think. They gathered in the temple to read and study, and they gathered in homes to eat and to interact. Which is more important? Well, I just wanted to know what you thought. That's why I asked you. Studying the scriptures? Yes?
I mean, you can know the whole Bible from front to back, but if you don't have love for the brethren, okay, it means nothing. So God said that over and over. So reading together and building that love is just as important.
Okay, just as important. If I was going to make the argument that gathering for worship was more important, I would do it in this way. Jesus commanded us to meet and partake of the memorial. I could also probably argue that Jesus commanded us to feed each other and spend time together, but it's a little harder to put together the data. It is not hard for me to show you that Christ said, I want my people to meet and partake of this memorial. We're going to read in Hebrews 10 in a minute, And Hebrews 10, I mean, we don't always like what it says, but it's saying something about the assembly and not forsaking that assembly. I may not be able to find you a verse that says you should not forsake being hospitable, though, I mean, you can kind of prove that point. You can prove that point. But I can much more easily show you that on the Lord's Day, people gathered for worship and we ought not forsake that. So if I was going to argue an emphasis of the New Testament, I think I could probably prove worship as priority one in terms of the way our fellowship exists. Is that agreeable, I think? But it does not diminish the other thing. One doesn't replace the other. Isn't that interesting? They're complementary, but they are not interchangeable. Meeting together to worship is not about food and games and fun. And sometimes there's study, but eating together is about its own kind of interaction. They complement, they don't replace. And you can't double up on one and half the other and say, oh, that's a pretty good mix. Because you see daily, day by day, applying to both. Yes, sir?
They both were necessary, but if you go to the situation there, that thousands of people have been converted to Christianity. If those people had gone back, if they had just been baptized and sent back, you would have had 1,000 different denominations because they knew very little. They just knew enough to obey the gospel and to be baptized. So it was necessary before they were dispersed that they be thoroughly taught. Now, if you remember there when Ananias and Sapphira, and they appointed those deacons, the apostles told them it's not necessary. We can't neglect the word. Appoint men to take care of this.
Okay.
We can't serve tables. We've got to. Those apostles, all 12 of them, were teaching tables.
Yeah.
And then once they got them grounded, here come Paul and scattered.
Yeah.
They went everywhere, preaching the word, but they were not scattered
initially.
Until they
right.
had this time to be grounded.
Yeah.
In the dark.
Which kind of worked. But the churches still had issues, didn't they? But it was a necessary time. I think it is interesting in Acts 6 that both were going on simultaneously. They were feeding these widows. They had a food program for the Christians who needed it. The nourishment of the flesh was still important, but the purpose they were still together was the teaching. They were trying to learn the doctrine. That's good. Yes, sir.
We talked about the gathering together here to study the word. We can take the scrolls home with us. Do a lot of studying there. And that's why a lesson like this can be done at home.
Yeah.
And we can profit certainly from doing study work at home.
That's good. But he's not coming to church anymore. He just said he's going to do it at home. Now, we know he doesn't mean that. He's talking about the value of, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. There's a value to assembled worship, and then there's also a value to the study of the word every day and everywhere that you are, which I think is really awesome. Mr. Eugene.
I would say that what the real difference is that one of them is commanded for us to do and the other one is suggested and recommended to do.
Okay, I'll let that stand. But I come back to the way I said it, which is similar to you. I can give you clear distinctions about worship. I can also build some pretty strong hospitality arguments. But I do understand the way it's worded in Scripture, and I lean in your direction on what you're saying about that. Give me one more good comment, and then we're going to mix in something else. No, not you. It's back here. Who was it? Paul?
What I was going to say was in Acts 2, they were together to learn Scriptures. They were together to learn the Word. And then they were feeding each other in order to facilitate that, not the other way around.
Yeah, I think that's true. A good example to me, and study this on your own, but Acts 20, I think Acts 20 is the only actual worship service we ever get to read about as it's happening. And they gathered and they partook of the Lord's Supper, and then he preached a really long time, and a guy fell out of a window, and they raised the guy, and then they went back upstairs, and it looks like they just sat around and ate. Like, they were at a place where both were there. It was at a home or something. And so both were a part of their relationship. But putting the emphasis on the spiritual is just a beautiful biblical concept that I think we can prove all the way through the New Testament. Yes?
When I see this picture of them getting together, I think about how excited they were, how much zeal they had. how much they wanted to talk about the events that have occurred.
Yeah.
And that should be impressive to us.
Man, that, thank you for saying that. I'm so glad. I begged you to comment, and you did. Look at the end of Acts 2. She's so right. Like, we can talk about the mechanism of it, and we're about to. We're about to have a nice mechanical conversation about why you should be at church on Sunday. But let's be really clear about this. If you don't want to be at church on Sunday, it won't help you to be at church on Sunday. Does that make sense? Like, if you're not glad about being with God's people and there's not some replenishing purpose to your life and it's not a joy, then it's do it to help, I guess, but it's not God's plan. At the end of Acts 2, what were they filled with? What does it say? What is the result of continued fellowship with believers? What's the result, Acts 2? Joy, gladness, favor, and what? Praising God and growth. Like, people love that. People want to be a part of a family. And as was mentioned last week, and Tony helped me with it, you become a Christian because of Jesus and His blood and the death that He died for you. What you become a part of after that is simply incredible and ought to be enjoyed as such. All right, Mr. Matt?
Ben's dad, whenever he would talk about answering the question, do I have to, he would always say, why would you not want to?
Yeah, why would you not want to? That's a great question, and I think there may even be people in the room tonight who need to ask themselves, like, why is being with God's people so hard for me to do? It doesn't mean you're broken, but it means there's something in you that needs to be addressed. Why isn't it as important to me? What? That's the way I feel. And then some people say, I can't help the way I feel. There's some truth to that. Like, you feel a way, and you don't know why you feel that way, and you wish you could change the way you feel. But at some point, the answer is all, this is why your spiritual over physical is so important, Paul. At some point, it comes back to, what's the question I tell you always ask Luke? Makes him so mad.
Can I have your truck?
Yeah, it's still my truck, buddy. What do you believe? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me who He is. Because it is Him who will build in you the heart that loves God's people, not the other. You don't just like figure your way into that from a backwards entrance. All right, Hebrews 10, let's take a look. Usually preachers love Hebrews 10, but it's Wednesday night. I can't even mess with you guys. It's not a Sunday morning class. But I tell you what, I think he takes a pretty hard line here. I do think that the way these questions are asked in the book would be a challenge for a new Christian, someone who's never really worshiped before, or never been faithful to worship before, and now they've been baptized into Christ, and we're doing all this to show them about all the new stuff. And I think it's a pretty direct route. So I'm going to read it, and then, like I told you in the intro, I'm going to ask you a question. Simple question. Worship. And by worship, I mean Sunday mornings, coming on Wednesdays, being at church with God's people. Why is that important for you? That's going to be the question. Before we do that, I'll read the text. We're in Hebrews 10. I feel like I should back up to, like, maybe Hebrews 1. Oh, it's so good, this letter. Hebrews 10. Let's back up to verse, how about 19? Can you go with me to there? How about verses 19 through 27? Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That just got serious. You thought it was serious when you knew verse 25. It gets really serious when you add in verses 26 and 27. We're going to talk about that, but I ask you more to draw from the earlier verses or whatever you want to do. But let's get five different people in the room to tell us Why is worship, you're a faithful worshiper, why is that important to you?
I personally couldn't make it through the week without being with other Christians.
Okay.
And coming to worship service is, of course, first and foremost, is to worship God. But to see all our Christian friends and Christian family, interact with them just on a small basis here at the building, it's monumental to me.
Amen. All right, thank you. Terry?
So coming to worship, and this is a philosophy, not just mine, but folks I worship with, coming to worship is as close to heaven on earth as you're ever going to get. Being together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, singing songs, praising God, that's as close to heaven on earth as you
know. Yeah. Boy, that's a loaded statement. I really want to talk about it, but I've asked for your participation. You know, there's some people who say, you know, I don't know if it feels like that for me, and I don't know if I really want to go, and if that's like heaven, I don't know. Well, sobering statement, and I don't know if you knew this already, but heaven isn't for everybody. Do you know that? Do you know there are a lot of people who aren't going to enjoy heaven? Well, they wouldn't enjoy heaven. Because you praise God there, and you sing there, and you serve there, and you take your crown, and you go, here you go, and you throw it down before God, and you hold on to his big toe until he makes you let go. And people are like, I don't know, but everybody wants to go to heaven, but if you don't love what we're trying to shadow here, then heaven may be for not be for you. Now, you might think, well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, me neither. But people won't be in heaven because they don't want to go to hell. They'll be in heaven because they want to be in heaven. And worship is exactly how you depicted it.
And God will not punish you by sending you to heaven.
He's not
going to. A friend of mine brought that up because when we talk about being in worship, it's like being in heaven on earth. Well, maybe I don't like that. God will not punish you by sending you to heaven.
Man, I was about to say you should have opened with that, but I like that you just closed with that. I'm not going to punish you by sending you to heaven. You don't like church? I'm going to send you to heaven. Yes.
Come together and I'm encouraged, but then when 2020 hit, there was months there where we couldn't come together, and so it just took on a totally, I guess, a deeper meaning for me, a deeper feeling, because we got back together and it's just like, yeah, I feel what I should be doing, encouraging others and even feeling the encouragement others give me, because we can be together.
Man, I want to talk about that too. Golly, that was a tough time, wasn't it? No worship, shutting it down. And our eldership made some bold decisions here to just, once we decided this is who we are, this is who we are. If I could tell you guys a quick story, I saw John MacArthur. You guys know who he is? Big preacher guy in California. I saw him on Fox News during the weeks when we had the doors locked here. We were figuring it out. Matt will tell you. We're figuring it out. We're confused. He was like, the 7,000 of us in California are going to meet every day, every Sunday, every time, and they can come and arrest us. And I thought, wait a minute, that's supposed to be us. That's supposed to be us. We're supposed to be the ones who are like, this is who we are, and this is what we do. And it didn't take us long to figure that out. And I think that is a figured out thing now. I think all the elders here would agree with that based on their leadership. And would you know how many people have been drawn to assemblies like our assembly? Because of how disheartened they have been at other churches who have not taken that route back together as if it was urgent. And there's a lot to be said about that. Risks? Yeah, you got it. There's always risks. But this is either heaven on earth important to us or it's not. And I think it's been an evangelistic tool, if I can be honest with you, putting that kind of emphasis. You got to wait a little bit. Where do I go? I'm coming back to you. I saw, yes.
Well, I'm just building on what was already said about the encouragement that we get from each other when we come. You can't get that at home. You can't get that by yourself. When I see older folks like the Drews, and I know they're hurting and they're here, I'm a little tired. I got no excuse, and I'm encouraged to see them. Or I don't know how far some people like Tony drive to get here twice on Sunday, on Wednesday. I'm encouraged by that.
Yeah.
And it just makes me want to be around them.
And that's what the text says in verses 22, 23, and 24, doesn't it? It says, let us. We talk about the salad sermon. Have you guys ever heard of, every preacher has the salad sermon. It's all the lettuce phrases in Hebrews. and you get three of them here. Let us, there's an us to that. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. We're here because we need each other, and we're not apologetic about that, because that's the way God built us. I'm going to work my way this way. Yes, sir.
This is my family, and I want to be with them.
Yeah.
And we are supposed to be a family. Yeah. With God, even if our regular family, if our blood family is not.
Good point. Yeah. Tony?
I don't want to take away from the emphasis about worship, because I think that's why we gather. But someone made the point to me a long time ago that if I were to try to do all of this on my own, I would have a hard time figuring it all out. I need the interaction with other people that are reading the scriptures and interpreting the scriptures and helping me figure it out. Because, I mean, I'm from East Tennessee, and there's a whole lot of inbreeding there, so we understand what happens if you just try to do it all on your own. You end up in a bad place.
Yeah.
And I think we enjoy the fellowship, but we also appreciate the challenge, the iron sharpening iron, okay, that occurs when more than two people get together.
Good. I just figured out why you mentioned the inbreeding. It took me a minute. Now I get it. Trying to do it all on your own. I got it. Why not just watch it online? I mean, if he's right, and he is right, like you want, the preacher figures out things for you that maybe you would have had trouble figuring out on your own, or you learn things in the class, or there's a great, we even have mics set up for you, which I think is pretty polite of us. And why not just sit at home and turn it on and learn? Why are you here? Paul?
The word assembly is the idea of a gathering together of parts.
Okay. Yeah, assembly. In fact, the word church is something else I'm reading right now, but it's a better interpretation to just call it an assembly. That's what we are. We're Christians who assemble. That's what we're not like a thing. We're just Christians who assemble. Yes.
It's not the same. When I was sick for a couple of weeks, and watching it online is just not the same. You don't get, I mean, you get the information. But God created us to be social creatures and to be with each other.
Okay.
And when we're not, it's just...
If you are watching an assembly, and I understand illness and travel, you know, things that happen. So we're not talking about, we're not judging, we're not micro-judging everybody. We're talking about a consistency. We're talking about what you're committed to. If you're at home, the best you can do in terms of worship is 50%. On your best at home day, whether you're wearing PJs or not, got coffee or not, if you're dressed piously sitting at the computer screen with full focus mode on, the best you can do is 50%. Why is that? Okay, good. That's not where I was quite going to go, but I like that. There's no depth to it. But all you can do is take. You can take. What can you not do? You can't give. What are you going to give? I remember when I had the COVID. And I had to stay home on a Sunday. And I got done listening to the worship. I thought that was really good. And then I pulled up my phone. And I was like, how many of those guys can I text? Like, I have to tell them good job or something. Like, I can't just sit here and go, okay, I took. I have to give something. Or is it even really worship? Now, I'm not again. We do it. We do the live stream. We accommodate people. And it's an evangelistic tool. Because most people won't walk into a room for the first time unless they've been there before. Which is really weird and impossible. What I'm talking about is they want to see it digitally first. So it's a tool. But to be honest, you're not even, and you guys already said it, you're not even actually taking very well. Because you don't have the ambiance, you don't have the surround sound of the singing, you're not in the event. But we miss probably like the more important half. What does worship mean? Like, watching a worship service on TV is, okay, which is fine, we're okay with some of this, but this is what it is. We sing to encourage each other. That's Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. We assemble for that. And so I think that there ought to be a real appreciation for the privilege, I think. I'm starting to believe more and more in my life that gratitude is the impetus behind all great behavior. And when the gratitude is gone, the behavior hollows out. And then it cracks and then it breaks. Mr. Matt?
We can't say hi to each other either if we're home.
Okay.
And we can't greet visitors.
and we can't check with each other and see how they're doing and what they need.
Good point. Well made, yes.
But you get the way verse 24 says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. And then verse 25, exhorting one another. You're not here, you can't do those things.
Yeah, let's go ahead and do it. He brought it up, so let's do that. Verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. So there's that giving part of it, to love and good deeds. And this is why I sympathize with people who say, you know, I go to church and not enough people talk to me, or I go to church and not enough people take an interest in me, or I go to church and I sympathize with that because there are introverts and extroverts, and I want that to be better. But you got to be the change. You know what I mean? Part of it is reaching out. It's creating a connection, even one connection. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you believe verse 25 when it says forsaking? Let me ask it this way. What does it mean when it talks about those who are forsaking the assembly? It's not actually a very easy answer. What do you think it means?
Abandon.
Turning away?
Abandon.
Abandon. All right. We're not talking about people who have illnesses and maybe even non-negotiable work schedules. And we may not even be talking about weaker, I don't know what it's talking about, but weaker Christians who are working through things. We just need to go help them, bring them back. And they're going to come back because they want to be helped. We're talking about people who do not value being with God's people. They don't value it. They're not grateful for it. And so they just replace it, forsake it. The term really means like abandon. It's very possible that there are people who just gave up on those churches and still considered themselves to be Christians. I wish I could tell you that never happens. It still happens. People who don't go to worship, they're not a part of a church, they're not participating in giving, but they still can maintain the title Christian. And I kind of feel like he's pretty heavy on this. Is it a sin to behave that way? How do you know? One, he says, don't do that. Don't do it. And you might say, well, it's a not but construction. It's not and but, and it means it's a, okay, well, how about I change the narrative? Verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Do that. Let us hold fast. Do that. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. Do that. I don't think anyone can argue that pulling away from God's people and forsaking the gathering of those people is an encouragement to those people. I'll tell you this, never heard that argument made. So that's an important point to make. Also, can you connect? This is pretty heavy. Hey, look, this is pretty heavy for a brand new Christian. So you've got to be very gracious and considerate in the establishment of them building a brand new habit into their life. But I'll tell you what new Christians usually have a ton of: gratitude. And that usually responds in a real spark for worship that actually a lot of us wish we could put in a bottle and drink every morning. But we have to lay those principles out. Is verse 25, and I'm going to get back here to your comment in a second, is verse 25 connectable to verse 26, or did he change the subject? I mean, I don't see a change in subject. Well, I mean, maybe, you know, church is not my thing, but it's not like I'm in sin. The next verse says, well, if you forsaking the assembly is what you should not do, and if you go on sinning willfully, if you go on doing it, and you could say everything. I would use this verse for everything that we know to be sin. But in the context, then all that's really left is this expectation that I'm going to face Jesus and he's going to say, why'd you do that? And I'm not going to have an answer. And then all there is this expectation. I'll come back up to you. Yes, sir.
If we're going to say that it's a sin to forsake the assembly, you think it's appropriate to make a concession for something like work? I'm tying those two together, and I'm not necessarily saying that they are tied together. Just, I've seen it before.
Okay.
People make that argument that, you know,
asks work, questions, answers questions. Hey, you know what? I'll tell you this. Each person in this room will answer to the Lord for how they use their life. If their argument is work is non-negotiable for us at this point, I have no option at this point, work is in the way, it's only every once in a while, whatever it might be, and they want to go to the Lord with that, then they're my brother and I'm going to try to help them through it. If their conscience is pricked, they need to make a change. If they learn the truth and it's not the way they've been living, they need to make a change. Every time we tell people that there's like a 0.00001% chance that Luke could play for the PGA, everybody goes like, well, do they play on Sundays though? Yeah, that's what everybody asked me, you know. And I'm like, yeah, but he only has to do one a year, you know, make $1 million and then take the rest of the year off. But like, he's probably not going to make that. But the point is, that all has to be settled in your heart, and you need to be able to make a biblical argument for your stance. And I'm only saying that because that's what I believe to be true about it. I can't stand here and mandate the rules for labor to a church. But you will see Jesus by yourself. You will be all by yourself when you see Jesus. If that's a topic he brings up, you need to be ready to say something. And that's the way I would kind of put that. Probably a bad answer, but that's how I put it. Yes, sir.
Can't help but think that we are trying to compare what our worship would be like today compared to what worship would be like then, and I don't think they're very much alike. I don't think there's a whole lot of conversation going on when they worship. But here's where the fellowship part comes in. We talk about assembling ourselves together. And refusing to do that, because fellowship is used to assess the individual needs of that Christian. Okay. And that's what they were doing back then. Okay. So they go to church, they go to synagogue, they read the Word of God, which is where it's found, everywhere they go. That's what they're doing there. But when they leave there and they go and have fellowship with one another, not only are they providing meals for them, but they're assessing the individual needs of those people that are new converts, new Christians. And that's the reason it's so important to combine those two things, worship and fellowship.
Love that. I think that's really well explained. That is a very biblical explanation of what we see lay out in the first six chapters. Dan, I'm sorry, bud. Your turn.
In verse 25, not neglecting, in ESV, it's not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. I can't help but think it's not saying, it's not, correct me if I'm wrong, it seems like there's the door is open. It's not just people who have completely gone away. The door is open for the person who is just occasionally going when they feel like it, or when time allows, when baseball isn't going to, right. Is it going to get in the way? Football isn't going to get in the way.
Yeah.
Isn't there? I mean, I like how the ESV renders it neglecting.
Yeah, neglecting. Neglecting is a good word, because here's how I would look at this, and you can see it differently if you want. The text isn't really about the in the room or not in the room. It's about being an encourager or not being an encourager. The text is about that, isn't it? It's about encouraging, stimulating, helping, collecting, working together. In every culture, that may shift a little bit, Dan. The way people look at work may be different now than it was 100 years ago. But there is behavior in our culture, in this town, in churches just like these, where people are not at worship and it is discouraging to us. It is sort of generally and universally discouraging because they chose this over this. That's this text. I'm not saying it's a moving target, but culturally there's always a lot of little moving targets. And ultimately, if you wonder if your attendance is having an effect on a Christian, then talk to a Christian about it. Talk to an elder about it. Or have a conversation when someone wants to talk to you. By the way, we already did the 1 John, so we're not skipping that. We did that last week, so we made sure we didn't miss it. There's some great stuff in James 5 about praying together and the power of prayer, and we'll finish with that in just a moment. Yes?
Well, if you keep going, though, it's talking about it being a habit. And that's, I guess that's what I focus on. It's a habit. You decide not to come, and you decide not to come, and you decide not to come, and that becomes a habit.
Yeah.
So you just cannot hear.
Yeah, it's a habit. Habits are formed in and of yourself, and sometimes that's where this habit's about more than just ourselves, and that's really the key to the whole church process. Yes? You do? Sorry, Jonathan. Finish us up.
So just to kind of tie a couple of things that you said, and Glenn, and everybody else, I think we need to keep in mind, and I really like what Glenn said, God's intention for us assembling. I think there have been times that I have taken the view that my assembling And how faithful I come to assembly is a measure of my faith to God. And I think there are times that I have come and assembled and yet forsaken the assembly.
Yeah, it's hard.
Because I did not come with the true intent to worship, as Glenn said, and to assemble to encourage. I was just here.
Yeah.
So I think we really have to be careful about that. Just because we came doesn't mean that we didn't forsake the assembly.
Great point. And to finish with that, with what Glenn said too, you may not have had that overjoyed feeling tonight. It may not have been, oh, it's almost 7 o'clock and I get to be at worship. You may not have felt that. But coming here is fulfilling in and of itself when you are here. And just remember that if you're not feeling the joy of Christ, then you have spiritual needs. Would you agree with me on that? If you're not feeling the joy of Christ in your life and worship's hard for you, you do have spiritual needs. There is no place on the planet better to be when you have spiritual needs than with spiritual people. So let's have those conversations. Let's work it from there, okay? Let's pick up on Sunday with the next lesson about the Lord's Supper, which I think will be a good discussion for us. Thank you.